If you'd please take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In the world today, there exists some 45,000 different Christian denominations. That does not account for even religions that do not make a claim to a belief in Christ at all. This creates confusion and makes it difficult for people to determine what really is the truth. So why are there so many people teaching so many different views? Well, the short answer is a motivation that is not a sincere search for the truth. It results in not only people following something different than what Jesus intends, but also teaching others likewise. On several occasions, Jesus spoke of false teachers. He warned of their influence to deter people from the narrow gate that leads to life. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, he says there, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" And so the question comes down to, are we going to listen to Jesus or do we listen to men? And so I want to answer the question of what really Jesus is talking about here. What kind of people is Jesus talking about here? What kind of people can prevent a soul from entering the narrow gate into the kingdom of God? Who could stand in the way of the salvation of others? And so Jesus is saying there's danger here, this danger that you can be led away from. He discusses here in this same chapter that there is a narrow gate that leads to salvation and there is a wide gate that leads to destruction. And he's talking about a group of teachers that would entice people into that wide gate. And so that question must be asked. And then there's really two definitions, the two schools of thought regarding, you know, how could we define a false teacher, a false prophet? One is just plainly spoken, a teacher of false doctrine, but the other one is a hypocritical teacher. And both can do a lot of damage to the souls of others. Both can wreak havoc on especially those that have no faith yet or who are weak in faith. Both can prevent one from being saved. But these definitions are a little incomplete. Thinking about those in the days of Jesus when he makes these comments, these false prophets were mainly among the scribes and the Pharisees. They were preventing many souls from entering the kingdom of God and being saved in Christ. In verse 13, he says, "Woe to you," excuse me, chapter 23, verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." You know, if we say somebody shuts the door in somebody's face, we think that's a pretty rude action. If we go to somebody's house and they shut the door in our face, we're probably going to be a little bit angry, upset. It's an offense against us. It is them very rudely saying, "I'm done with you." But for him to say that these scribes and Pharisees, who were to be the leaders and teachers of the people of the time, to say that they are so hypocritical that they would shut the kingdom in others' faces, yes, that's rude, but it's self-centered, it's selfish. Earlier in chapter 23 and verse 3, he said, "Do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do." So not only might their teaching be a problem, but their actions are a problem as well. They were hypocritical. And that's really what he deals with in the beginning of chapter 7 when he starts out saying, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." He talks about the speck that is in the brother's eye and the log in your own eye. But then he begins to address the hypocritical nature of those that were doing a lot of judging. These are the same kind of people that that were looking for opportunities to make accusations against Jesus, who was the Son of God. These are the type of people that when the disciples were hungry on the Sabbath and they merely grabbed a little bit of grain along the side of the road and sift that between their hands, they say, well, they're doing work on the Sabbath. Why do your disciples do these things? So what he's saying is both the false prophet, or the one that is giving false teaching, and the hypocrite, if you could be one and not the other, can hinder a person's salvation. And because this hypocrisy is involved, the false teacher can appear harmless, or as he says, they can be wearing these sheep's clothing. I've seen lots of artist illustration of that idea of a wolf walking around with a sheepskin over them. And it almost seems comical when we see the type of thing, but it's not as obvious to see when we're not looking. It's not as obvious to see the damage that that wolf can do simply because he looks like he blends in. He looks like he belongs there. And so when we think about today, false teachers can still prevent someone from entering the kingdom. For example, they might just simply teach incorrectly or incompletely. They might say, well, there's, you know, salvation by grace only, that we don't have to do anything, this kind of universal idea of salvation. Or they could say it's really a faith-only salvation. As long as you believe in Jesus, that is enough. Or we have other teachings like Catholicism that has infant baptism, and they become part of the church at an age in which they cannot make a choice, and they cannot make a choice certainly about righteousness and following Jesus. The whole idea of, well, no, baptism isn't for salvation, it's just baptism as you joining a local church. Or even them that saying, well, it just doesn't really matter where you go as long as you go somewhere. All of those ideas come from man and not from God. They come from man making decisions about doctrine based on piecemeal or incorrect understandings altogether. But it's not just about false teaching directly. It can also be hypocritical teaching. People that emphasize, you know, an outward appearance without really addressing the change of the inner man. People that keep their motives and they keep their habits hidden. They have a stark contrast between a public life and a private life. And they're willing to speak about Jesus, but they're not obedient to Jesus. That's the way these hypocritical teachers can present themselves even today. So let's think about what we see around us. We have this picture of a false teacher that seems desirable, that appearances look good. The speech even looks good. And they talk about their motivations, and that seems good. So this false teacher may be a very kind person. They may seem very sincere. They may have this desirable appearance and even a desirable personality. They might be a very charismatic individual that attracts people to them. And with a lot of false teachers, I think that's the truth. It is their charisma that attracts people more than anything else. And so people begin to follow a man instead of following Jesus. And they might be really entertaining to listen to. I've seen some guys that it's about like going to a comedy show, the way that they talk. It's very entertaining. They can get everybody to chuckle. But there's no substance to it. They can have a great sense of humor. They can be that type of person everybody wants to talk to all the time. Everybody that knows them likes them. And he might be talking about the Bible in those conversations, but it's empty. There's a void. There's a chasm within what they're speaking. They circle around the gospel, but not through the gospel. And so when you begin to examine the teachings of an individual like this, you find those gross inconsistency between what they claim and what they live. You have to look beneath the surface. So I mentioned to you, and I probably should have tried to find a picture, you know, illustrations about this. Can you imagine walking around a herd of sheep and just kind of tug on the nose and see, you know, is this a disguise or is this real? And that sounds funny, but really you got to lift up and see. Is it genuine? Is this genuinely a sheep or is this a wolf in disguise? And so the appearance might be great, but what's underneath might be corruption, greed, sinful. Sometimes I even get into accepting or teaching things that Jesus and the apostles did not teach or did not approve of. And so what you find is the kindness and the sincerity might be real, or they might be just for appearance sake. They've worked to improve personality and preaching in such a way that they could win people over and attract people, but it's not of substance. He teaches things that are clearly not taught, pitting one Bible passage against another as if the Bible is inconsistent. There's a pattern today amongst these that they approach the Bible and talk about cultural context. And I'm not going to say that culture has no bearing on what we read within the Bible. There are some cultural things that are talked about in the New Testament. However, that does not ever give us license to say, well, because this may have just merely been a cultural issue, we get to ignore it. No. That's not the case whatsoever. But I've seen many today that will dismiss things such as talking about modesty and say, well, no, that was just a cultural thing for them. That was a socioeconomic thing for them. Or they might talk about drinking, or they might talk about, you know, other different issues and just try to dismiss things that they do not want to accept simply by saying it really means something different than what it says. And so they do not believe or teach the all-sufficiency of Scripture. They do not accept that we are given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and because we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, we should accept those things. Now, they're not willing to go that far. In fact, what they may do is simply twist the Scripture to their own demise. Peter said people did that with Paul's teachings all the way back in the first century, and then said, as they do with every other Scripture. So it wasn't just Paul can't lay that on his shoulders. So we find this type of individual is unwilling to apply God's word when it comes to really, really difficult choices. The gospel is a challenge. The gospel is a push. The gospel is a revealing. We talked this morning about Jesus being the light, pushing back the darkness. But when it does that, it reveals. And what the gospel does is it reveals the unrighteousness within our lives. It challenges us to make a choice. Do I want to be with the Lord? Or do I simply want to follow my own way? And when we're faced with that challenge, it means if I want to be with the Lord, there are things I'm going to have to change. And for some of us, that's going to be a bigger change than maybe others will. It might be a bigger cost for one person versus another. But these individuals that are unwilling to apply God's word in those very difficult circumstances are not willing to call on people to pay the higher costs. I will submit to you, and this is my thought, I don't have a verse to give you that says it exactly the way that I'm thinking, but I'm going to say it and give it to you, and you can take it for what it's worth, but I believe it's backed up with biblical principle, is when we read the Word of God, if we are not challenged, then we may not be reading it with an open heart. We may be resisting the Holy Spirit. We should be challenged. But think about this. Most people that may fit in this category do not like to be thought of negatively. They want to have a positive appearance. They want to be thought of positively. It's one of the reasons why they won't make those most challenging statements. Jesus said, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Because we preach a message that is challenging, there are going to be those that don't like it and will speak negatively of us and the message itself. So how do we tell then? How do we tell that somebody's not just naturally charismatic versus, you know, somebody that fits into some of these descriptors that we've talked about? Well, we can answer that with Scripture. Let's read some more in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Matthew 7 and verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So there's going to be an outcome with the way that everybody lives their life. And for those that are in a position in which they are teaching others, there's going to be an outcome of that teaching. And so one of the ways that we might identify someone who would be a false prophet, a false teacher, is that they tend to avoid a lot of Scripture, maybe the most challenging of Scriptures. Jesus says, you know, there's a narrow and wide gate. There's life and there's destruction. There's heaven. There's hell. There's a lot of false teachers out there today that they don't want to even admit there is a hell. Oh, heaven's easy to talk about, but we're not going to talk about condemnation. And so they might have trouble doing things like simply just identifying sin. There's always been, as far back as I can remember in my lifetime, there's always been those people that really want to just focus on positive preaching. That's what they would state. Let's focus on positive preaching and let's avoid the negative Scriptures and the negative things that the Lord had to say. And so they won't ever deliver a thou shalt not sermon. They'll avoid it. So they'll avoid identifying sin. They'll avoid talking about the Scripture as a complete guide, the way Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. What? For us to live a life that is godly. It tells us the truth. It reveals what we need to know. Sometimes they may just simply avoid things like the fact that the old law was nailed to the cross. It's done away with, Colossians 2 and verse 14. That it's been removed and it is not our law or what we must keep even today. All the way back in the first century, they were having arguments over that. You had the Judaizing teachers that were going around saying those Gentiles, they need to be circumcised under the old law. So much so that Paul and Barnabas had to deal with it, and then the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem had to deal with it, and then Paul had to keep dealing with it over and over and over. But there are those that like certain things or can justify certain things by using the Old Testament, and so they will not speak of it being done away with. And they might not be willing to talk about the afterlife very long. In terms of a spiritual life after this, a spiritual life in which there's a point in which we're judged, there's a point in which there will be a separation between those who have done godly and ungodly, righteous and unrighteous. And so by so doing, they also will not talk about obedience. They'll not talk about following exactly what the Bible has stated in regard to salvation. So they'll do things like, well, we won't talk about baptism for the forgiveness of sins, even though Peter obviously taught it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save you. But they'll avoid those particular passages or explain them away, as I mentioned earlier. They will emphasize unity above truth. We can agree to disagree. That's the way you see it versus the way I see it. And so they don't really see commandments as being vitally important. We can kind of pick and choose. We can deny some and accept some. And so their teaching is very superficial. There's never any depth to it. Teaching some truth, but not all the truth. And they whitewash this so that it's not easily seen by most people. I mentioned the charismatic individual, the entertaining speaker. Well, they can whitewash the lack of depth within the sermon by entertaining. And so the danger sometimes isn't even in what they say, but really in what they won't say. The things they avoid talking about. They may avoid talking about marriage and divorce. They may avoid talking about the woman's roles and what kind of roles she might play within the local congregation. They might avoid talking today about homosexuality, same-sex marriage, all of these various issues that they will skirt around rather than dealing with biblical teaching. And so they really just focus on what feels good, what makes everybody happy, making sure they can get a head nod from every single person in the audience rather than teaching really the truth. And what it comes down to is they leave out the justice of God. They leave out the judgment of God. Teaching about the sacrifice of Jesus, but not really about the need for repentance, not about the need for change, not even of the fruits of repentance. So it comes down to subtlety. Sometimes it's, teaching doesn't go far enough, but that's popular. People like that because people want their consciences soothed. But a lot of times, they don't want to actually change, actually do things. And I'll tell you that the sad part is that within that ends up getting mixed into all of this the individual that really wants the truth and thinks they're getting it. That's what happens. And that's the danger. You see, if I decide I'm just not willing to do everything God says, well, that's on me. But if I avoid teaching things so that an individual that truly wants to know the truth is not going to get the whole truth, well, that's on me too. Some of the truth, not all of the truth. They leave off teaching what is really vital, what is really needed. Preaching a lot about grace, about mercy, and about love, but avoiding talking about the other, which is the severity of God. The goodness and the severity of God. Romans 11 and verse 22. severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to those that would be his children. He'll tell people about the glories of heaven that await God's people, but be silent about the need for faithfulness to God and the consequences of returning to a life of sin. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Can you imagine what the Bible would look like if we decided that I was going to redact every negative verse in the Bible? How much would be left? The Bible could be pretty small then, huh? I talked this morning about looking at the whole thing. Maybe it's overwhelming. I guess then it wouldn't be very overwhelming. It'd just be a little bitty thin thing. And that's not to say that God doesn't encourage us, and that's not to say that God doesn't give us good things, happy things to think about. But God tells us the reality. He tells us what we need to know. 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. We cannot preach about the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins without addressing the sins. We cannot leave it just some broad category that never gets defined. Sin must be identified. The need for repentance is real in the lives of every individual. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. There's a couple of little things I think we need to notice in those few verses. The first is they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So we've kind of pointed these passages at denominations for the most part. But let's point these passages at ourselves and at the local church of God's people. I have seen individuals that will come in and they will make sure all the things that they say are very safe, very superficial, everybody can agree. And then from here and there, they will sort of test the waters with certain individuals to see whether they can bring in those heresies, bring in those false teachings. And it's all planned. We need to be very careful. When we talk about the elders of the local church and their job to shepherd the flock of God that is among them, and we have someone that comes in and says, we want to be a member of this church, and we spend some time speaking with them, this is one of the reasons. It's because sometimes individuals want to come in and it is not out of a sincere desire to serve the Lord alongside others with like faith, but it is because they want to secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, thankfully, that's not something we've had a big problem with here, but I've seen it in the past. I've seen it happen. We need to be very careful. We need to guard. We need to know the truth. He says they would even deny the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. We would think, well, how could anybody who says I'm a Christian, how could they do that? Well, in my opinion, I think it's one step at a time before they get to that point. They don't start out saying, I'm a Christian, but I deny these things. They work themselves into that corner. And he says many will follow their, Peter identifies it, sensuality. It appeals to something within them. That's why they end up in that predicament. And so because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. they will exploit you with false words. If we don't know the truth, we're going to have a hard time defending against such things. But we must also realize when he says, you will recognize them by their fruits, their life will fit their doctrine. Impure doctrine results in an impure life for both the teacher and the learner. If he doesn't teach what God has revealed about greed, then folks become covetous. If he doesn't teach people to love their enemies, then they become hateful and prejudicial. If he doesn't teach what Jesus taught regarding marriage and divorce, then people live in adulterous relationships. If he doesn't warn about the sin of fornication, people start living together and committing this sin. If he doesn't identify modest dress from the book, from what God defines as acceptable and not, then people begin to fall into dressing in such a way that would be not pleasing to the Lord and may cause problems for others. If he does not connect baptism to the blood of Christ, then people end up not being fully obedient to the Lord and can lose their souls. It just takes a little bit. Just little changes. And so we need to be very careful. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look with me in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. I'm going to stop right there. I mean, if somebody says something that contradicts what Jesus has said, who do we believe? Some person or the Son of God? I'm going to believe the Son of God. But understand that person that will contradict the Lord and say, you should follow what I say, they're prideful. They're rebellious. Says he has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You ever known somebody like that, that has a craving for controversies and quarrels? That they'll just want to argue about what seems like the smallest thing. And typically, I'm not going to say all the time, but typically an individual like that will not accept that they could be wrong. And they'll argue till they're blue in the face to win, even when it's apparent that they have not. We need to be careful what our motivations are. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, Paul writing to Timothy says, understand this, that in the last days, which we are living in and they were living in, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. You will know them by their fruits. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They've healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At that time, I will punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. The moment one is willing to compromise the truth, for whatever selfish reason there may be, they have shifted into the category of a false teacher. May we never be in that category. May we never follow our own passions instead of what the Lord teaches. May we never water down the truth simply so that more people would listen. False prophets, false teachers, they offer this easy version of salvation, this wide gate, that it leads to destruction. They appeal to people's egos, their pride. They advocate morality, but not spirituality according to the Scripture. They rely on literature and poetry to illustrate the principles they teach while ignoring what the Lord has said. They put more value in the wisdom of the secular world than the wisdom of God. They just want people to feel good about themselves and what they've heard. They say, trust the Lord, but rarely ever say, trust and obey. They offer a life of ease instead of sacrifice, service, and commitment. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. We're going to get into some of this in our study of the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. But the more I prepared for that class, the more I can see the similarity between what is described within that book as Satan opposing the church and the work of Satan today. Because let me ask you, what is the most effective way for Satan to attack the Lord's people? It's not to be polar opposite to them, but it's to be somewhat like them, with enough poison to cause death. That's what false teaching does. It is a work of Satan to attack the Lord's people and poison them. So what are we looking for then? If we know that all these things are false teaching and false motives and are deadly to us, what are we looking for? What kind of teachers do we want? What kind of teachers do we need to be? Acts 20 and verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Well, profitable seems like one of those words that's tough for us. Let me reword that for you for a moment. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was needful. For your benefit. How about, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that you needed to hear, no matter how hard it was to hear. That's what Paul was doing in the first century. That's what we need to be. That doesn't mean we ignore speaking the truth in love. It means we tell the truth in all circumstances, and we do so plainly, that there be no mistake. Just seven verses later, Acts 20 and verse 27, and he said, I did not shrink from declaring to you, as he states, the whole counsel of God. Brethren, when we start approaching the Scripture, whether you're a teacher or whether you're a student, when we approach the Scripture, we need to understand this is the counsel of God speaking to us. God has revealed His will, His wisdom, and His guidance to us. And we should not overlook ignore or change anything that God has said to us. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, and then we'll be done. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and teaching. There are times in which it is easier to speak the truth than other times. But let us always speak the truth. Number 808 has been selected as an invitation song for us tonight. If you're here and you have a spiritual need that we can assist you with, we want to offer a heartfelt invitation to you. All you need to do is to let us know. You can do that during this invitation song, or you can do it outside of our public assembly. It does not matter. What matters is that if you have spiritual need that we can help you with, we want to help you. But we're going to sing this song, and if you would like to, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.